Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. Now I'm going to purposely try to give you your time I wasted while I was out in the foyer here this morning, so I'll try to bring this to a little bit closer. Well, that's a lie. I'm not going to do it either. I thought I might try to, but you know how that goes. Once I get fired up and going, it's just going to be what it is. Appreciate the opportunities that you've allowed me to take care of a couple things. One was to go to my grandson's dedication over in North Campus, Casey Treach Church. Very nice service. It was accentuated and enhanced by the presence of my grandson. He was there, and we stood in with him while he was dedicated. And they were dedicating like 15, 20 kids, and that was awesome. So we enjoyed that, and of course, the other time away that we've inconvenienced you a bit, but I'm thankful that you allowed us to do those couple of things that worked pretty well for us to take care of, and Jolene's addiction, we were able to deal with that. And I'm serious, this is the truth. I nearly had to drag her out of the house to take her home. She just would not leave them children, and I don't know why. I mean, you know, it don't matter to me, but, you know, her. Anyway, we appreciate the ability to participate in those things, and I want to thank you for that. I'm going to be reading in a scripture from the book of Luke. It's in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, verses 39 through 43, if you want to turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there might be one in the seat ahead of you there. You're welcome to use that. And in fact, if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that Bible with you. And please, take them all. And I'll tell you why. The print's too small for me, so you can have them all. Anyway, but if you need a Bible, you're welcome to take that home with you. And we appreciate that. Well, we made it. I don't know or didn't think we might. There were a few times when I was so exhausted, I just simply couldn't go any further, and I just stopped watching it on TV. But I want to know, does anybody feel any sense of relief that this election is over? Yeah. Praise the Lord. And I don't know who you voted for, and I know who I voted for. And I just want you to know that this country has been divided for a long time. And in fact, it's been divided from its beginning. It's been divided all through its history. Periodically, people begin to recognize things that are important, that are necessary, and hopefully vote accordingly or whatever. But it just seems that with the amount of news coverage that we have, I mean, it's 24/7. News coverage. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know how many times you can tell the same story for 24 hours until the next little tidbit of news comes, and then that becomes the cycle for another 24 hours. I wouldn't have the job of those guys that try to produce those news shows for anything, because you got to fill it up with stuff, and some of that stuff is not worth listening to. But at any rate, one of the things that we have detected, and I think part of it is because we have such great access to news and communication, that it just appears that we're such a divided nation that we can't possibly stand. But I want to encourage you this morning, and I want to read a scripture and use it as an example of what I think is important. I really don't know how everybody, I suspect how many of you voted, but I don't know how everybody voted. And I'm not going to stand up here and give you a political lesson on how or who you should vote for. As a Christian, you should know how to vote. And you should know a couple things. One, there's only one guy that I know of that was successful in walking on water. and that was Jesus Christ. Another guy tried it, got a few feet out there and was doing okay, and lost his concentration on the Lord and started to sink. Now, if I was the Lord, I'd have let him go under a couple times just to teach him the lesson. Don't take your eyes off the Lord, you know. But the Lord was merciful, and he rescues Peter and gets him back in the boat and all that kind of thing. So that's the only perfect person is Jesus Christ. And so there's never going to be a perfect man. And not any party or any individual is ever going to meet all of your personal criteria of what your leader is going to be. So suffice it to say this, you need to look beyond personalities. And you need to think about what is right, and what is wholesome, and what is good, and what are God's ways, and who fits that the best. And then you should vote your conscience accordingly. So I'm not telling you who to vote for or whatever, or be angry with you because you didn't vote the way I voted, like I am with my son. My son, can you believe this? My son did not vote for either party or either candidate, for which I am taking him out of the will. He doesn't know that yet, but he's out. He voted for a third party to make a statement. Let me tell you about statement-making people. They accomplish nothing, and they don't make a point whatsoever, and nobody even knows they're even tried to make a point. Am I making sense? Let me give you another little observation. I think one of the most embarrassing things, and you can be mad at me if you want, if you did this, and God help you if you did do it, if you wrote in Jesus' name for president, you need to be slapped. Is that too harsh for some of you? Because you've made no point whatsoever. It's machines that look at these things, not people. And nobody proclaims your vote after you voted it. Unless, of course, you were on the winning side or even the losing side, they'll detect where your vote is. But the third party thing was never even caught enough traction to even make a point, and nor would it have ever won anyway. So what we have is a nation that has always been divided. And it has always been divided on these grounds. You may not believe this or agree with me, but I'm going to share it with you. And then I want to share some scripture here with you. We've been divided on political grounds, ideological grounds, racial grounds, gender grounds, forever. Because that's what people are. They divide, and they cluster in groups that agree with them. And that's how they become a party and they vote. But when you recognize that America is different from any other nation, the obvious distinction of what really divides us, it is actually good and evil. And I'm not calling any person evil or anything like that. These are the forces that are at work during our elections and all through the year, all the time. It's a battle that rages between good and evil. And by the way, it didn't originate in America. It originated way back in the Garden of Eden when man chose to follow the advice of the liar and the father of lies. And they therefore led us to a place where we needed a Savior. Thank God he was willing to be a Savior, amen, and to make a difference in this battle that rages between good and evil. And it takes a lot of forms. Good and evil takes a lot of forms. And a lot of times that which is evil looks so good, sounds so good, but the end product of it is death. And there are things that sound that are good that are described as being no good. In fact, in our culture, that's exactly what it is. That which is good has been spoken of as evil so much that there's truth to the statement that if you tell a lie big enough and long enough, people will believe it. And so when people talk about the intolerance of Christians and the intolerance of religious people and the intolerance and the bigotry of those who serve Jesus Christ, and by the way, that has been said during this election time, those have told the lie long enough that Christians are bigots and they don't care for people and that they have these feelings against such and such a group of people. And all of it is actually a lie. Jesus Christ loves every one of them. No matter what group or policy or politics you believe in, or even what religion you believe, God loves everyone. The problem lies in the battle between good and evil, because many people are influenced by evil and many people are influenced by good. In reference to this election time, Casey Treat made a statement I thought was a little facetious, but very, very, very good. He said, 50% of this nation is going to vote for Hillary. And 50% of the nation is going to vote for Trump. And 50% of the people don't even have a clue what's going on. 50%? Okay, I get it. And that's pretty true. Most people do not take the time, really, to investigate, to make an intelligent decision. Fortunately, I think God has had influence. And I'm going to give you a little background to that makes me believe that. I tried purposely not to tell you, because it's illegal for me to tell you who to vote for or what party to vote for. And so I don't do that. I'm very, very careful about that. I just make the distinctions. Do you want to vote for a party that believes in abortion, in euthanasia, in legalization of drugs? It believes that the Constitution is a living document, which, by the way, is why you've lost some of the rights that you've had and no longer have them, is because this is a fluctuating Constitution? Or do you want to vote for a party that believes in pro-life and assisting the elderly in their way out with the best means possible, but not taking their lives, or supports the abstinence from drugs and addictive materials and so forth, and believes in smaller influence of government in your life. So you just need to compare the platforms of the two parties, and if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have a problem deciding who or what to vote for. So that's why I don't have to say too much in this church, because you have a pretty good conscience of your own and pretty much very intelligent people. But I thought that was very interesting. That Casey would make a point that there are a lot of people out there that are so swayed by everything that they don't really know what's going on, and that's dangerous. But this is what I think happened. Jolene was telling me and showed me a picture off of YouTube or something, one of those tubes, and it was a gathering of Christians in Jerusalem, and I'm certain there were Jewish people involved as well. They were there praying on the election day for America and the result of that. And I know you're tired of hearing all the political stuff, but we're about to enter into a phase, I think, where what they demonstrated in Israel was also faithfully demonstrated in America. There was a call to prayer by more preachers than I've ever heard unify on any subject whatsoever, recognizing how dangerous this election would be if it went the wrong way. And there would be consequences to pay for that. And that's why I said, in this particular case, it is not a personality you needed to vote for. It was what they stood for that you needed to vote for. And that was articulated, of course, but mostly lied about all through the election. And fortunately, I think the preachers finally got together. They wouldn't vote for Romney because he was a Mormon, and that would violate their Christian conscience. I don't know how, because many of the values that we hold, because since he don't walk on water either, many of the values that he held, but it was, I forget how many millions of Christians did not even go to the polls at the last elections because they didn't believe in this guy's religion. You don't vote a personality. You vote for is what he stands for and what he believes. And so you want to vote for one that is as closest to your belief system as possible. Amen? And so with that in mind, I want to commend all of you that prayed for the election and prayed for the outcome. And we're now about to enter into a time You've seen in the news, and that's why I wanted to be contemporary about this. You've seen in the news all of the division and all of the uprising and the rioting. And by the way, it is rioting. It is not protests. It is rioting. Whenever you start burning down the local grocery stores, busting the windows open and looting, it is no longer a protest. It has become a riot. And that, of course, is illegal. Not that that means anything to a rioter, because like every criminal, there are laws against everything they do, but they don't care because that's who they are. But I want you to also understand something else. The evil that is behind this is this. There are people that were hired and bussed into these communities to create these riots. Now, I share that stuff with you. You probably already know with it. To give you this encouragement. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in this world. And this world will never overcome the Lord Jesus Christ again. In fact, they never really overcame him at Calvary. He laid down his life. He willingly became the lamb to the slaughter for the purchase of our salvation, paid the price that you and I were required to pay. And the story I'm about to read for you here will illustrate this perfectly, and it'll show you this distinction of what we really are battling against. And so I want to encourage you that you are a Christian. There is power in your life. There's power in who lives inside you, and that you will make a difference. What you need to be is emboldened. Emboldened that you are a Christian and God's power resides in you. And you should stand up for what is right and make your voice heard. And I think many of you did election time. But I'm sharing this with you because I want you to know that there's going to be tough times shortly ahead of us. Because what we're going to be facing is more and more of this kind of thing happening, and there's going to have to be some things taken care of. But if only a portion of what has been promised would be done, we're in better shape than we would have been. Because socialism doesn't work. And Margaret Thatcher told us why. The reason socialism doesn't work is because eventually you run out of other people's money. And it's very true. And socialism doesn't work because it all ultimately leads to communism. Communism is the violent overthrow of a nation. Does that make any sense to you? Now, you're wondering, how in the world has that got to do with anything about what scriptures I've pointed out to you? Let me show you what I'm talking about, because I think this is the best example that I could find in the scripture to meet the times in which we're living. And I think it's very important that you and I become very decisive and uncompromising in our values and what we believe. And I want you to listen to this. It's a snapshot of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, I've already related to it. You already know that Jesus Christ died for your personal sins. Actually, he died for all the sins of everybody that lives on the planet. The problem is you have to accept it before it is applied to your life. You have to be willingly to make a willful choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It doesn't just happen to you. Because he did that does not mean that everybody's saved. What it means is that this salvation is offered to everybody, but only those who take it get it. Hello? And you're going to understand that real quick when I read this story to you. And so this should be very encouraging to you, because what the Lord promises, I've read the Bible. I really don't even know how many times I've read the Bible. I've read the Bible at least long enough to know that God gave man promises. He made covenants, agreements with men. And there is not a single covenant that God has not fulfilled. He's lived up to every promise that he has ever made. And what is comforting about that is that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's given you the promise of eternal life, living forever with God. I think that sounds like a pretty good deal to me. And thankfully, I made that decision years ago. But I want to read the scripture for you and get into this, and then get to the place where you and I can just scarf and scarf and scarf. Amen? Everybody want to praise the Lord for that? In the scripture, there's an argument going on between Jesus Christ and whatever, who he is and so forth, and whether they should put this is the King of the Jews on his cross or not. And of course, it was put up there at any rate. But immediately following that, there's this little excerpt, little parentheses. In fact, it's just one paragraph, a few verses, but one paragraph where this shows us, I think, what we're facing today and what we've always faced. And it takes great people like yourself to have the courage to stand up and be what this little excerpt talks about. Listen to this. After the argument about whether to put this up, this is the King of the Jews on top of his cross, Luke writes this for us. And one of the malefactors, the two that were hung or crucified at the same time Jesus was crucified, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. You ever been railed on? I had a neighbor now and then rail on me now and then when I was a kid because I was such an ornery little brat. But anyway, most of you have been railed on a time or two. But anyway, so this guy that's receiving the same punishment as Jesus is receiving, listen to what he says. If you be Christ, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. I don't know about you, but of course, I have the advantage of retrospect. I can look back and read this and come to conclusions. This guy's hanging there dying. And I think even grasping at any straw to have some kind of a way to get relief from the pain and maybe even be exonerated or pardoned or get off the cross. And he may be looking at Christ as his last chance. But by the fact that he was railing and railing, I can't think of a better word. He was railing on Christ. He was giving Christ a hard time. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And I want to propose this to you this morning. I think there are people in our culture today that are saying the same thing. If you're Christ, save us. But the whole idea is you're not acknowledging Christ. You're just railing on him, making fun of him, mocking him, while you're receiving the same punishment that Christ is receiving. And the next guy, the other malefactor, verse 40 says, but the other answering him rebuked him. He rebukes this malefactor. I don't know if that's a good word. It's kind of wild. We don't use it much anymore, but he rebukes him, and this is what he says. Dost thou not fear God? Listen to me. This guy tells the other guy, don't you have any fear of God? And with that in mind, just take a moment. This is an aside. Take a moment. Think about our country today. They're more like the railer than they are the other guy rebuking him for doing the railing. Our nation cries out, hey, if you're God, come save us. Prove it. Prove that you're God. Prove that you're the Christ. Prove you're the one that's sent from God to save us. And get me off of this tree and get my friend off there as well. But the other one answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art under the same condemnation? Don't you realize that you're about to die? And don't you have any fear of stepping into eternity and not having any fear of God or reverence of God or respect for God? Are you now beginning to get a mental picture of both sides? You will in a second, very clearly. One side is obviously a mocking and a rebuking and a rejecting of the Christ. And the other guy finishes up this statement. Listen to this, verse 41. And we indeed are going through this condemnation justly, which means both of them were guilty of their crimes and were being punished for their crimes. One is mocking Christ while he's dying. The other one is rebuking that one and saying some pretty positive things. Listen to this. And we indeed justly for our crimes, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Is this not a completely different, opposite attitude? Here's a guy knows he's guilty, getting his just punishment for his deeds, who is at least recognizing that Jesus Christ is innocent. I know everybody in prison is innocent. I know because I've been to prison ministering, and they'll all tell you that. I didn't do it. Somebody else did it. No, I wasn't there. Everybody's innocent in prison. It's like the story of the governor went down to a prison and was walking through the prison, and he was talking with people and went to one cell, was talking to a guy, this guy started pleading his case because he knew the governor could pardon him, and starts pleading his case, and I was innocent, I wasn't even there that night, and such and such, and the governor was polite with him and shook his hand and left and went to another cell. And in that cell, he began to talk to him, and the same story. This guy began to claim his innocence, and it was my brother, it was somebody else that did it. And he was very polite to him, shook his hand, and he left and went to another cell. And there was a man that was forlorn, he was just broken down as a man. He was weeping, and he talked to him, what are you in for this particular crime? The crime isn't important, but in for this crime. And he starts talking to him, and the guy says, I'm guilty. I've done this, and I'm just so sorry that I've done it. It's just ruined my life. I just want to get the relief of this guilt off of my shoulders. I'm just repentant. I'm penitent for my crime. The governor went to his office, and he wrote a pardon for this guy that was penitent. Why? Because he confessed his sins, confessed the fact that he was guilty. He was worthy of the punishment. And the governor gave him a pardon because he proved that he was repentant. It's exactly what this is going on in this story. And where is the battle that rages? It is a raging of a battle between good and evil. And this plays out very well to the story that I'm describing for you, because that's what's going on. At the very time Christ is dying, the battle is going on right beside him. And it's a good lesson for us in our time, because it will apply to you personally in just a moment. And he said unto Jesus, now he turns from the other criminal and looks at Jesus after declaring him innocent. He looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There's some things revealed here about this guy. He knows he's wrong. He's penitent of his sin. And he's looking to Jesus Christ, just remember me. When you're in your kingdom, when you become the king, remember me. That, in essence, is repentance before Jesus Christ. That is asking for forgiveness. That is one person recognizing that he's deserving what he's getting, but he's looking to Jesus Christ, not as the power that can take him off the cross, but he's looking at Jesus who can redeem his soul after the cross. You see the difference? You see why they rage together? One cannot even come to the position at his moment of death and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God, and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and that the very act that Jesus is experiencing, and that very act that he is completing right here on the cross, is going to purchase his avenue of escape from the cross. What these men needed was not deliverance from the cross physically. They were about to die with Jesus. What they needed was forgiveness so that they would have eternal life and live with Christ forever. Isn't that awesome? Think about it. Think about it. Where's the battle raging in your own life? Here's an important thing. I'm making a bad assumption that everybody here is a Christian this morning. I want to read the last part of that thing just for your benefit this morning, because I think it's good for us to not only retrospect, but to revel and enjoy the salvation that Christ has given us. But listen to Jesus, how Jesus responds to this, not to the one that rails and rejects him, but to the one who has accepted him in his heart, whether he knows the conclusion or not. But listen to what Jesus Christ says to him. Verily, which means it's very important what I say to you. It's very important what I'm saying to you right now. Now think about this. Christ crucified. His hands have been pierced. His feet have been pierced. He's hanging on a cross, going through his own pain and anguish. Are you listening to me? I know it had to happen in order for us to have salvation. I know it's important for Christ to do this so that we would have a possibility of having eternal life and our sins washed away. We cannot have them washed away unless the Lamb had bled for them. He's in the process of bleeding for our sins and still has the presence of mind to say to this thief, today thou shalt be with me, praise God, in paradise. What is that? What is Christ saying? He's making a promise that he's about to keep in just a few more minutes. He's going to set this man free from the cross and give him eternal life. Praise our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And therefore, I say this is the best example of what's going on in all over the world today. There's a battle raging strong, and it is a matter of life and death. And it is a battle against good and evil. There was a time, one of the greatest men in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, there was a time when he railed against Christ. And oh, by the way, there was a time when you railed against Christ. When you didn't want to have anything to do with him, didn't want to go to his church, didn't want to have anything to do with, didn't want to read his Bible, didn't want to have anything to do with Christ, wanted to do your own thing. Guilty. And he came and he offered you a promise. If you will believe in me, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for me, the battle's not over, but the war has been won. God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so I can say with confidence, no matter what, how things go politically, whether we have to go underground as a church or stand up boldly as a Christian, whatever God calls us to do, there is greater power in us than all the power of this world. Amen. And the God of this world. Praise the Lord. There will be those who fall on one side, and there'll be those that fall on another, but the battle will not come nigh thee. That's you, and that's me, who've accepted the promise of Christ. This day shall you be with me in paradise. That is such an awesome, and I could go off on a lot of tangents right there and talk about a lot of things. But the emphasis I want to make on you, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what happens politically. It doesn't matter. Our God is able to deliver us. The three Hebrew children standing before the blast furnace. Hey, throw us in here. Go ahead, throw us in here. Our God will deliver us. And if he doesn't, we'll just go into his presence and glorify him. Amen? It doesn't matter what this world might do, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise God. That's good stuff. I hope we're recording that, because I want to hear that again. Praise the Lord. I just think you can boil down every argument that's going on today between those two things. It's not even a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of good and evil. There are evil forces that don't like you, and they don't like you because they didn't like Jesus Christ. In fact, this scene was written and directed by Satan himself. He thought he was destroying the power of God. He thought he was defeating the plan of God by killing the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what the deal is. Of course, the New Testament wasn't written then. We have that advantage. I don't know what the deal is. If he thought if he could defeat Christ, then he would foil all the plans of God. Well, if he could have, he would have. But he couldn't, because Christ would not yield to him. Remember when he was taken off into the wilderness, tempted in every way? And Jesus said, no, I'm not. Hey, it doesn't matter. You might survive and live off of bread, but really a person lives off of the words that come out of the mouth of God. Well, the word that came out of the mouth of God was Jesus Christ. He is the Word. According to John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. That is he. He was there in the beginning with God, and he is God. And so we don't have anything or any reason to not doubt, to doubt or to not believe in what Jesus Christ has promised us. In fact, many of us Christians walk around in gloom and dismay because we really don't grasp onto what Jesus Christ has done for us. When he has declared you forgiven, you are forgiven. And that guarantees your spot on the train headed out of town. The first train, unless you're a mid-trib guy, then you stay behind for a while. But for us that believe in the pre-trib rapture of Christ, we're going on the first train. And I don't even care if I'm in the caboose as long as I'm on the train. Amen? And so the Lord has prepared a place for us. And those promises that he gives, I've prepared a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God has given us promises. He didn't say that we wouldn't go through trouble or problem or trials or elections. We've had to go through them. But we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no power on earth that overcomes what is in us right now. Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. So let me encourage you with this. Don't get hung up on the things of this world. Don't get hung up with the things that will ensnare you in this world, that'll tie you to this world, that'll hang you up with this world. And so you want to be careful what you believe and who you believe in. You need to believe in the one and only Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And you need to be careful not to offend him or hurt him or come against him or rail against him or reject him, because what the consequences of that are is death. Not annihilation, by the way. Death. Which means what? Eternal. I don't know if you know what death is. Death is merely the separation from the body and the spirit. You understand? Separation of the body and the spirit. What's eternal death? Separation from God. Do you know Jesus talks a tremendous amount about those who will be punished? And I'm not consider myself a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but every once in a while I don't mind bringing up the brimstone a little and talk about there's a place to fear. There's a place to not want to go to. And there's a place that we want to shun and stay away from. And so the best avenue of that is obviously win the battle that's going on in your spirit. You do that by accepting Christ. Most of you know that. You do that by accepting Christ, being the thief on the side of him that says, hey, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Yes, sir. You know, sometimes you don't know how to say it any other way. Am I right? I did this wrong. When I was a kid, I actually used a magnifying glass and burnt ants on your anthills. That doesn't say it well enough, does it? Lord, I'm sorry for that shot. I'm sorry I shot my grandpa with a BB gun. Lord, I'm sorry that all these little sins that you want to bring up to try to get satisfied in your heart and your life. Lord, I did this. I stole that. I beat this guy up. I got stoned. I did all the things that I did that I think were wrong. It's not the issue. The sins are not the issue. Oh, they are, but they're not. And let me explain what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter what sin you do. Sin will take you to separation from God. So it's not the sin per se. It's the heart of the sinner that's important. God, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Be mindful of me. Don't forget me. Don't separate me. Don't reject me. When you come into your kingdom and into your glory, I want to be part of that. I want to be with you forever in eternity. I want you to possess me. I don't want to do anything in this world that's going to ruin that relationship. And so even though the battle rages on, and it rages on even in your own heart and spirit and mind sometimes, greater, greater, greater is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in you than everything that is in this world. Amen? Is God good? God is awesome. So what I see ahead of us as Christians, be a Christian. Live right. Walk right. Don't be afraid to honor God in front of anybody. I know you, and I'm closing with this last point. It's actually just an illustration. You know, months ago how I shared with you how I met the devil face to face on a job I was working on. Anybody remember that? And immediately, your wonderful saints started praying for this old boy. But I'm on the job, and this is the worst superintendent in the world I've ever worked for, and I've never been talked to or docked down to like this guy did, like I was like his servant or slave or something like that. Listen to what some of you already know, but I'm going to share it with everybody. I go to one of these project meetings on a Monday because he requires me, and I don't go because I'm just stinking rebellious enough, you know. And so I go this one Monday morning, and I'm sitting in there, and he's reviewing the project and what needs to be emphasized and what needs to get done and all this kind of stuff. And I'm sitting there because I'm ahead of the game. I've been ahead of the game all through this project. Anyway, so I'm sitting there, and he's going through all this, and it's almost over. And he looks at me, and he goes, "Hey, somebody told me you were a preacher." I said, "Oh, God, I'm caught." No, I didn't say that. I looked at him, I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, what church you go to?" I said, "I go to a Church of God." What's that? I said, "It's, you know, the Assembly of God?" He said, "Yeah, I know what they are." I said, "Well, it's similar to the Assembly of God." And he said, "Oh, yeah, well, so you're the church that has all the snakes and stuff, right? I want to go to your church." I said, "Well, we don't have snakes, but we're not afraid to chew on the back of the chair in front of us or roll on the carpet and all that." And from that moment, I'm serious as a heart attack right now. From that moment on, this guy has turned his attitude toward me completely around. He calls me preach. He treats me like I'm his best friend. And the whole atmosphere of the project has changed for everybody, not just me. He doesn't talk to these guys like that anymore. He doesn't talk to me like he used to talk to me. And I'm talking, we're talking full-blown swearing right in the preacher's face. And that kind of thing. And then the Lord moved upon me not long after that. And I've tried to be faithful. I'm only sharing this with you for the description of the situation. But the Lord moved on my heart, because I'm not totally innocent here. Because when you start bucking me, I get a little rebellious. Does anybody else do that? Yes. Yeah. And so the Lord spoke to my heart. You know what he said? He said, "I don't want you to say another negative word about that man or that job." And so since then, I have been very faithful to that, not to say a bad thing. And you know what I discovered with that lesson? That when I speak positive things into a bad situation, God turns a bad situation into a good situation. Amen. Greater is he that's in you than is in this whole world. Amen. Give God a hand. Praise the Lord. Praise God. So our God is a delivering God. Our God is a redeeming God. Our God loves us, and he wants to bless us and keep us. And so I'm looking forward to great days, not only for America, but for God's people. Because see, those people wanted to take away your freedom of religion. They wanted pastors to have to give their messages to be edited and to be censored. They tried that down in South Carolina, and it didn't fly. And they wanted to prevent us from having a voice whatsoever in government or anything. So I'm telling you, it's time for you to be emboldened and do what is right and keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, because that's where they belong. And speak Christ into your circumstance, and greater is he will take care of it. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together, shall we? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are you hungry at all? Anybody?
Yes.
And I'm hungry? Praise the Lord. If you all, Jim, could you get a couple ushers? We'll just kind of help these folks. I'll say a prayer as you guys are heading out there to your table, and you'll have first go. Amen? Praise the Lord. Vera, you still haven't got a motor on that yet, huh? Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we want to bless you this morning for the power that resides in us that sometimes we don't take for granted. Sometimes we don't even realize it's working on our behalf. But we thank you for the power of the Spirit that helps us fight the battles that we have to fight against good and between good and evil, Father. And so we thank you for your word that encourages us this morning. And we thank you for the fellowship we're about to enjoy. And we thank you for Vera May, for all she has meant to this church and all she has done. for the kingdom of God. And we want to bless her, and we want you to bless the food as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.